Continuing on in the book of Revelation in chapter 8. And today we're actually going to hear the first four trumpets. And as I say that, I realize I should have had somebody bring a trumpet today. That would really add to the effect. You have to imagine the sound. But a little brief review. So this is kind of the second cycle of seven judgments. The first cycle is the seven seals being opened on the scroll by the Lamb who was slain. That is Jesus, the Lamb on the throne. And when he opened the first four seals, we had often called the four horsemen, four horses with riders, conquest on earth, a loss of peace, violence, and killing. The third seal, the third horseman, was famine, economic hardship to the extreme. The fourth horseman was death, followed by Hades itself. The fifth seal, when he opened the fifth seal on the scroll, it revealed to John, the apostle, in this revelation, the souls of the saints who had been martyred for their faith. They were under the altar and they were crying out, "How long, O Lord, until our blood is avenged?" And the Lord said, "Wait a little longer." And with the sixth seal being opened, there was a mega earthquake. And not only the earth being shaken, but the heavens were shaken. So much that the sun and moon became dark and all the stars fell from the sky. It says like figs that were shaken from a fig tree. That was the sixth seal. And then it closed. This was the end of chapter 6 in Revelation, with the inhabitants who were left on earth after that crying out to the mountains and the rocks to actually fall on them and hide them from what? From the wrath of the Lamb. The end of chapter 6. Chapter 7 in Revelation is an interlude between the sixth and seventh seals on the scroll. And John, the apostle, first hears the number of those who were sealed from the 12 tribes of Israel, 144,000 total. And then from hearing that, he sees an innumerable number, uncountable people from every tribe, nation, language, and tongue before the throne. And there's praise in chapter 7. Brings us to chapter 8. And this will be the seventh and final seal, which then opens and reveals the seven trumpets and the seven angels. So if you want to read along with me, if you have a Bible, this is Revelation chapter 8, starting at verse 1. And when it says, "When he," that would be the Lamb, which is Jesus. "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them." And here you'll have to fill in "and hear the trumpet sound. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night." And we'll pause there for today. The first four trumpets. What do we see here? After these trumpets sound, the angels sound the trumpets, we see four times over God's restrained judgment on creation. Restrained. That term, a third, in these six verses that describe the four trumpets, a third, is listed 13 times in six verses. And that's not including when it says the third angel. That'd be 14. A third, these fractions. It alludes to some Old Testament references that are similar, two-thirds or a third that we see in Zechariah and Ezekiel. But all of these thirds that we read about are God's judgment. But it's not even two-thirds, and it's not three-thirds, it's a third. And in these first four, it's all on various parts of creation. The grass, the trees, the seas, the sea, the waterways, the rivers, the skies. Creation, all that God has made, was made to reflect His glory, just as we are, to worship Him and reflect His glory. We read about this throughout the Psalms. In fact, Psalm 98 that we read together, this is striking. If you caught this, I'm going to jump into Psalm 98, verse 4. We read through the whole Psalm, but notice the aspects of creation in responding to God, and then notice at the end why. Why creation is praising God. It says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it. Picture that. The world and all who live in it, let the rivers clap their hands. How does that work? Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord. Why? For He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. All of this shouting, rejoicing, singing, praising, clapping, because He will judge the earth. That's striking. The Lord will judge, and the Lord does judge, as we read, with righteousness and equity. Now, I need to say that the Lord's righteousness and equity are not yours and mine. Meaning, if you go to Isaiah 55, it says, the Lord says, my ways and my thoughts are so much higher than yours. As far apart as the heavens are above the earth, are His ways and thoughts over ours. We have an idea of what equity means. We have an idea of what is right and righteous. And it doesn't compare with God's. It's not the same. Now, God's judgment is not arbitrary. It's not fickle, random. God's judgment is based on one measure, one standard, and that is His own rightness. We have righteousness, equity, all these other terms. I'm just going to use this word rightness, the rightness of God. And if you picture this as a perfect vertical line from heaven, from God on His throne to earth, but coming down on every single point of the earth, including right down into each of our minds and hearts. God's rightness, His judgment is so precise, pinpoint on everything on earth, judged by God. All God's judgments, all of them are warnings up until the last day, when Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead. Every warning till then is a shot across the bow of humanity. Every judgment is a warning. Now, do we need these warnings? Did I really just ask that question? I'm preaching to the choir here, literally. The choir, that was really well done. and others in the church. I mean, you're here. You're here to hear from God. You're here to worship God. I'm speaking to you. And do we need this reminder, these warnings? Yes. Does the world need warnings from God? Yes. Boy, we heard from King David. Jason read this 51st Psalm. You know, King David was described by the Lord himself as a man after God's own heart, a man who sought to please God in what he did and how he reigned as king. And yet, did David need a warning, a call to return to God, to repent? Oh my. And in fact, at first he resisted that. Finally, God's word broke through, and the result was Psalm 51. The psalm par excellence of repentance. King Solomon, David's son, started off very well. He asked the Lord for one thing, wisdom, discernment, and how to lead and rule and govern God's people. A humble prayer, a great prayer that God honored. Solomon started off well, but he did not end well. He himself, Solomon, wrote words of great wisdom, and he said, remember your Creator, the one who made you in the days of your youth before other things in life come on and you get distracted and you turn away. If he would have heeded those words in that same chapter, he says, again, remember him. Remember the Lord. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15, we get to this toward the very end of this letter from Paul. He's writing to the choir, well, to the Corinthians, believers, Christians. And he says to them, by this gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. If you turn from it, your belief has been in vain. Jesus in chapter 24 of Matthew, speaking about the end times, about his own return, he says, but the one who stands firm till the end will be saved. Firm, hold firmly to the word, stand firm in your faith, which is simply turning to God again and again. It's not the strength in us, it's realizing we have no strength every day, seeking the Lord and his face and his strength alone. Yes, we need the reminders. Judgments are reminders also that everyone deserves punishment. Now, the judgment itself is based on God's rightness, and is this right or wrong? How is this person judged? Each one of us. His warnings, his judgments are reminders that you and me deserve death. I deserve to go to hell. Why? I'm a sinner before a holy God. Romans. For all have sinned, all, every single person, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All deserve God's punishment and wrath. Do we realize that? I think we tend to forget. I'm doing pretty well. I don't really deserve that, right? Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death. And that's not only the death of the body, that is part of it. But it's talking about eternal death. It's talking about the second death. It's talking about condemnation, separation from God forever. That's the wages. That's what we earn and deserve for sin. Judgment reminds us of that. That verse, by the way, goes on. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. That's part of the same reminder. What we're saved from and how we're saved by whom and what that salvation is. Then we rejoice all over again. You know, the two criminals on the crosses on either side of Jesus when he was crucified, those three crosses, at first apparently both of those criminals were mocking Jesus along with everyone else. But we read in Luke's account that one of them turned, literally, right at the end. And his words are astonishing. He's on a cross, dying, being crucified himself. And he says to the other criminal on the other side, he says, we are getting You know this line? What our deeds deserve. And that is the truth for all of us regarding death and punishment from God. That's what we deserve. Wow. These judgments, a third, a third, a third, limited, restrained, partial warnings. Yet the world has already seen one time total destruction. The world has already seen it as a foreshadowing of the end times when it'll occur again. Probably not in the same way. In fact, it won't occur in the same way. We know that. What am I talking about? The flood. Yeah. Where's that picture? The ark. Oh, there it is. The top of that stained glass window. There's the ark. It's kind of faded out a bit. It's been there a long time, but that's the ark. This is Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6:11 says this. This is Genesis 6. This is going back a ways, right? Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt, that's the second time that word is mentioned, how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for all have sinned and fall short. For the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. Everything, save for Noah, his wife, their three sons, and their three wives. And then animals that were on the ark, which was by God's grace and mercy to save them. Genesis 7, the whole chapter, we read about the flood. 40 days, 40 nights, the waters came from below and above. The flood itself lasted 150 days. It says, every living thing on the face of the earth, every living thing, save for those in the ark, were wiped out. Did they, the people in Noah's day, did they receive warnings? Talking about these judgments as warnings, did God warn them of what was to happen? First, I'll say no. It's a yes and no answer. But this is Jesus speaking in Matthew 24. This chapter, Matthew 24, is about the end times. Jesus speaking to his disciples on the Mount of Olives here. Matthew 24, verse 36. Jesus says, but about that day or hour, no one knows. That means when he returns. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. Wow, but only the Father. And then he goes on, he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. That's a reminder, a warning, that we simply don't know the day or hour or moment. In fact, if you think you do, then for sure it won't be that moment because we don't know the day or moment. Could be now. But Jesus again and again says, be ready. Again, remember and be ready because we don't know when it will occur. But I also say, did they know or were they, not did they know, but were they forewarned at all before the flood? In 2 Peter chapter 2, there's some interesting verses, but Peter in this letter, he refers to Noah and his day. He refers to Noah as a preacher of righteousness. And that would be not his own righteousness, that would be God. And so the people did hear, and then when they saw the building of the ark, they thought he was a fool, of course, but it was warning. What's coming? Why is he building that? God's doing something. And in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, says the wrath of God is being revealed. The Greek word for that word revealed, apocalypse. The wrath of God is being apocalypsed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. God's saying creation itself reveals God. Everyone is in creation. Everyone sees and experiences creation, and creation alone is enough to know there's a God. And it says no one's without excuse. And if no one's without excuse for knowing there must be a God, no one is without excuse for pursuing, seeking to know this God who made everything. So yes and no for Noah's day, because they saw creation, no one's without excuse. Now, there are a number of details in Revelation 8, these first 12 verses we read through. Get into some more of them in our Bible study time after worship. But one that almost took over, like another detail a few weeks ago, I didn't let it quite take over the sermon today. But when it mentions this mountain in verse 8, a mountain that's thrown into the sea, I was captivated. Okay, it says literally something like a mountain, all ablaze. And that alone brings me to the first subpoint here, that this is a reminder that this is a vision. The Apostle John, where is he when he sees this? He's on the island of Patmos, in the Spirit. But this is a vision revealed by God through Jesus to the angel, to John. And now in this part, when this trumpet sounds, he sees something like a mountain all ablaze thrown into the sea. He didn't see from the island of Patmos a literal big fiery mountain thing go into the, is it the Aegean? I think it's the Aegean Sea right there by the island. But, and if you pay attention to the details today, and if you remember my sermon from about a month ago, you may recall the details. But when I went through Revelation chapter 6, and actually I alluded to it in the introduction again today, when the sixth seal was opened, there was a great earthquake, and not only earth and the whole earth shaking, but the heavens themselves. And what happened? The sun and the moon went completely dark. And what happened to the stars? They all fell from the sky, and that was a couple chapters ago. Well, now, in chapter 8, verse 12, the fourth angel sounds a trumpet, and it says a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned dark. But two chapters ago, they all went dark and fell from the sky. It's a reminder. That's called recapitulation, which in a sense just means repetition, but theologically it means this is a vision. It's meant to convey something again, right? And it actually reminded me of when you're playing a video game and you lose a life or you lose your spaceship, what happens? Oh, I get another one. Well, here we saw the skies turn dark and all the stars fall down, but now, a couple chapters later, it's only a third being darkened. What's going on? Well, this imagery is symbolic. And this one about the mountain, what captivated me, was actually foreshadowed by an actual real fig tree, a fig tree. Matthew chapter 21, three chapters before Jesus' Olivet discourse about the end times, this comes right after what we read about for Palm Sunday. We'll be looking at next Sunday, the verses leading up to this. But in Matthew 21, verse 18, it says, early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, that is, back into Jerusalem, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, Jesus went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. And then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly? They asked. Jesus replied, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. It says Jesus was hungry. There's another verse 17 chapters earlier in Matthew that also said Jesus was hungry. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus had been led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, the desert, and he fasted. He did not eat a bite of food for how many days? 40. And then following that, it says Jesus was hungry. His body was literally starving. Understatement. Jesus was hungry. You know, Jesus never complained about being hungry. In fact, what does this really mean? Was he really looking for figs to eat? Maybe. But Jesus also told his disciples at one time, they said, "Lord, we need to get some food. We need to eat." And Jesus says, "I have food of which you do not know." And they thought, "Where did he get this bread?" And Jesus said, "No, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. My food is to do my Father's will." When Jesus is hungry, he's hungry for other people, for souls to also be hungry for God. This fig tree, it represents Israel. The leaves were there, the people. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had only borne fruit, if you had only remained true to your God. He had just come from the temple, where he cleared it out because they weren't praying and worshiping there. There was a marketplace. He cursed the fig tree. It was like a curse on Israel, on the temple that was supposed to be the place for people to pray and worship and seek and connect with God. And what is this about a mountain? I mean, why on earth would Jesus say, "Tell this mountain to go throw itself into the sea"? What is the purpose of that? And by the way, how many mountains have actually been thrown into the sea since Jesus taught this? Zero. Does that mean the whole world is lacking faith? Yes. Is that the point? I don't think so. Throw a mountain into the sea. What would that do? What is the purpose for that? When Jesus says, if you believe, have faith, and you tell this mountain, again, that you, he's speaking to his disciples, is plural. It's not you individual, it's you disciples, and it's really you church when he says it to us. If you believe together, you together can pray and say to this mountain, what is this about? We saw in Revelation chapter 8, the beginning of the chapter, the prayers of all God's people with the incense rising before God. And in response to the prayers of all God's people, what happens? Trumpets sounding and judgments upon the earth, including something like a mountain being thrown into the sea. The disciples' prayers, our prayers, your will be done, your kingdom come. A mountain is thrown into the sea. Do you see the connection? I think there's even more there. But this is connecting believers of all time, our prayers, and seeing a mountain of judgment, praising God and praying. So why a mountain, though? Why did Jesus say, tell this mountain? Why didn't he just say, pray and this fig tree will be uprooted and thrown into the sea? Well, can you and me together, can we uproot a tree? We can. Can you and me together, all the people on earth, can we get together and uproot a mountain? Who can move a mountain? It's all about God, again, and his purpose. More to come. Much more to come. Toward the very end, in fact, right at the end of this book and the whole Bible, John prays, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word. Lord, we praise you for your rightness, for your righteousness, for your perfect judgment upon the whole world. We praise you. And when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, we are praying for your right judgment upon all things on earth, including ourselves. Lord, prepare us. Turn more hearts to you, to the Lamb who was slain, so that we would not have any fear of the wrath from the Lamb when Jesus comes again. But we pray, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.